Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Brothers and sisters, that is our glorious hope. That is the place that Jesus is preparing for us. It is sure, and it is there before us, like the finish line of a long, hard race. And it is for that finish line, that hope, that place that was described in Revelation, that hope and glory, that time when our warfare shall cease and every tear shall be wiped away from our eyes, that our God, our redeeming God, is preparing us for as we run with endurance. And as we've heard Sunday after Sunday, pressing on for our Savior. Often, that preparation for that place and time involves the very sorrow and pain, the very adversity that we will one day be delivered from. As it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, our Lord Jesus, perfect through suffering, so must we share in that suffering, so that we too might be made ready and be made perfect. One has well said, good theology is essential if we are going to suffer well. It will help us persevere during our trials, and it will give us hope. We believe that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It is faith in our good and sovereign God that enables us to wait until the morning. But we must never forget that often the night is long and the weeping uncontrollable. Well, my desire, as God has helped me, has been in this study of Christian adversity to point us to that good theology in the truest sense. That is, to point us first not to ourselves in dealing with adversity. And there's a lot of stuff written and it's all good and great. But rather to point us to God, who is the source and the author of adversity. And to start with Him and to see Him and to behold Him and to embrace Him. Because to see and to know God is our greatest need, and it is our greatest help. So this morning, as we have started last week several observations, we want to continue with them. Last week we considered, as we consider God as the source of our adversity, we saw that all adversity comes from God as part of His great and glorious redemptive plan for us in Christ Jesus. That adversity is not this thing over here that just comes into our lives somehow willy-nilly, but it is a very part of God's redemptive plan for us. This morning I want to look at three further observations that are closely bound to that and in some ways flow from it. And I hope that these observations will help God's redemptive plan appear even more precious to us and even more glorious to us. And so come with me as we consider, first of all, this morning, in light of all the needs that are represented here, the things we're facing, the things we have faced, the things we will face, the things we see around us in the lives of those close to us and distant from us, that all adversity comes from God as the expression of His redeeming love for us in Christ Jesus. Now you could say, well, that's obvious from His great plan. Maybe so, but I want us to look at it carefully. What moved God to devise so glorious a plan of salvation? What stirred and stirs now in His great, infinite heart to plan and arrange and accomplish and apply every single detail necessary to conform us to His Son and to glorify us? What was it? His incomprehensible, may I even call it extravagant, love? Love beyond reason? We could never have discovered it, ever.
Amen.
But He has revealed it. He has declared it. He has manifested it. And I want us to stand this morning in the bright, warm rays of that love to us in Christ. Because from that enormous, incomprehensible fountain of love flow all of our blessings, including adversity. Was it not what moved Him when He chose us? And when He sent His Son to suffer for us? And then in time and space in our lives, like we saw last week, when He called us to Himself? Jeremiah 31:3, as He said to old Israel, so He says to us who are in Christ, the true Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that's not only everlasting into the future, but a love that stretches back to eternity past when He chose us and saw us for no reason in us. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. How could it be? But He did. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The suffering of the Son of God came from that great fountain of love. He chose us, He sent His Son because He loved us. Ephesians 2:4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ. He chose us. Christ died for us. He made us alive, all out of His love. So as it was from love that God chose, redeemed, and called us, so it continues to be love that moves Him in all His dealings with us in this life as His children. That fountain continues to flow right now, at every moment and in every circumstances. His great arms are around us and He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I love you now. I will love you then. And thus, it is in that love and from that love that He bends our lives with days of adversity. It is from that love and in that love that He comes to us and says, now I want to be with you, but I want to conform you to me. Turn with me, if you will, to Lamentations chapter 3. Because of time, and I have to turn up the speed dial a little bit this morning if we're ever going to get anywhere, but I do want us to turn to this. The others I'll probably quote. But Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 19. Actually, beginning in verse 16. Lamentations 3, He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. See the picture He's painting. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. It's a picture of suffering and adversity. But what does he go on to say? But this I call to mind.
Amen.
Or in the words of Ecclesiastes, consider the work of God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I'll hope in Him. From a time of mourning and in a time of mourning, he comes to the place through considering the love of God that never ends, that never fails, and his soul is lifted up in the midst of the gall and in the midst of the wormwood. God loves us. And God's love still shines even when the clouds of suffering and trouble and difficulty envelop us. I always like to, well, I won't say always, but often I have liked to fly out when there's heavy cloud cover, because you know eventually you're going to get above the clouds and it's going to be a bright, sunny day. That is how it is for us. Sometimes the clouds, we can't see and we don't know what's going on and it hurts. But God's love is still shining. And not in some vague general sense, but the love that chose you, the love that sent Christ to die for you, the love that called you when you were dead in trespasses and sin, and the love of God that He now has in His arms around you, in your life, in your circumstances, at this moment, this day. And so adversity, all adversity comes from God as the expression, not of His wanting to hurt us, no, but of His love for us in Christ. Now, is that not glorious? But I want us to move, and we have to move on, to consider a second observation. And these things, I think when we're done, you'll see these three things together, coupled with God's plan, are marvelous. And so the second observation this morning is this: all adversity comes from God in the exercise of His perfect wisdom toward us in Christ Jesus. Not only does it come from His love, but it comes in His wisdom. Often, adversity seems to make no sense. It hurts. It's confusing. It just seems to mess things up in our lives or in the lives of others, and we quite naturally cry out, how can there possibly be any good in this? It's natural, because it hurts, and it doesn't make sense. Why? I can do somewhat more than imagine the hurt, the confusion, the questions that at first arose in the minds of the family and friends of Arif Khan, Pastor Arif Khan, when they learned what happened to him and his wife. I knew Arif, and we spent some time together in church and school. I remember him as a dear soul, a dear man of God, and his wife Kathy, sweet woman. They were missionaries in Pakistan, and they planted a small church outside the capital of Islamabad. Tough place, as you well know, a tough place. On August 29, 2007, a gunman came into their home and brutally murdered Arif and Kathy. The gunman escaped, never to be caught. The police covered it up. And so the questions why and what possible good are very easy in the face of something like that. He's serving you in this difficult company, the country, giving his life for you, Lord. Why? Why? How can God cause all things, even something like that, to really conspire for good and work for good? How can He take a million elements, people, good and bad people, events, circumstances, weather, politics, health, and then separate them or mingle them together across a second or a minute or a day or a year or a moment in time and accomplish His purposes? Sometimes for an individual, sometimes for a group of people, maybe sometimes for a nation, all at once. How does He do that? It is because our God is a God of perfect, limitless wisdom.
Amen.
How did Paul conclude the entire book of Romans? And we don't have time to go back over, but Paul unfolds the great redemptive plan of God in the gospel and the mysteries of how God is working to bring together old Israel and new Israel. And in there, he says, all things, even the present sufferings of this age, work together for good to those who love God. So how did he conclude the whole book? He could have said a lot of things, but this is how he concluded it. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And we saw in Romans 11, and considering again that work of God, that plan of God, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God is wise. He makes no mistakes. Not one. Doesn't matter how confusing it seems to us, and believe me, these things can be confusing, but they're not to God.
Amen.
He understands beginning from end. And this means that in perfect wisdom, God plans and arranges and orders every detail of the adversity and suffering and struggle in our lives. His bending and His crooks are done with perfect skill and wisdom. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in our bodies, whether it's in our relationships, whatever. God is at work without fail or mistake. As one said, God in His infinite wisdom knows exactly what adversity we need in order to grow more and more into the likeness of His Son. He not only knows what we need, but He knows when we need it and how best to bring it to pass in our lives. And the good that He works out of that wisdom, whether it's the murder of a missionary couple who love God, or children that we love that are running from Christ, or whatever. This good that He works is not just about us. He often makes it to conspire and work for the good of those around us.
Amen.
And that's one of the secrets to understanding the good of adversity. It's not just about us. Think of Joseph. We don't have time to go over the whole life of Joseph, but what was his conclusion after he got dumped in a pit and left for dead, sold to a foreign country, and all the stuff that you know happened to him? What was his conclusion? Somebody knows.
Men for evil, but God meant for good, for the saving of many people.
Amen.
Amen.
God took his conniving brothers and brought enormous good out of it.
Amen.
How could he do that? He's God. It staggers our minds because we're not God. We don't have that kind of wisdom. That's why it's hard. That's why we question. That's why we struggle. Because it's hard for us. But God, God has revealed himself to us, and he said, I'm wise. You're never going to understand it all, but I do. And I do it out of love for you. And I do it in skill for you. And I do it out of love. And I do it in skill for others in your lives and around you. God makes no mistakes. So whatever you're facing this morning, whatever struggle you have, God loves you. And God is bringing this in wisdom into your life. And he is working good for you and for others. And we'll see, we don't have too many weeks left, but somewhere in there we're going to see that it's primarily for God's glory in the gospel. That we often are afflicted to promote the gospel and the glory of God. And so in love he binds himself to us to do us good, and then in wisdom he accomplishes that good without a mistake. Oh, how he warrants our trust. Mm-hmm. He warrants our trust. He deserves it. He just does. Because of the glory of his love and the glory of his wisdom. And all for who? Us. To bring us to that place where there shall be no more weeping and no more mourning. The pain that we know right now is so that we will not know pain then. Come with me to the last observation, which is in some ways the crowning observation, if you will. Adversity, all of it comes from the hand of God in love. Adversity comes in perfect, unfailing wisdom. But thirdly, all adversity comes from God with the assurance of his preserving and comforting presence with us in Christ. Love, wisdom, and now his presence. His promised presence with us. Some adversity can be so hard and so painful and so difficult that we wonder if we'll hold on and make it or let go and be carried down the flooded river of life because it's so hard. But my brothers and sisters, here's the good news. You may let go of God at times, but he never lets go of you.
Amen.
He's holding you with his right hand. Consider the promise of his presence. Familiar passage, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And again, remember evil, calamity, adversity. I won't fear it. Why? Why? For what?
Thou art with me.
What is that talking about? Presence of God. Thou art with me. Can it be? Thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is the presence of God that enabled David to continue on. The presence of his Lord whom he loved. Not a perfect man, fallen in so many ways, and yet God was with him. And we could spend a whole series or a ton of series just talking about the presence of God and all the ways that he manifests it. But here it is, though I walk through the valley, the deep place, the dark place, the hurting place, the painful place, the confusing place, thou art with me. And then the promise of Christ, spoken originally to Old Covenant Israel, but it's ours in Christ as the New Covenant people. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. The blessing of the plan of redemption, of the covenant, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will what? I will be with you. My presence shall be with you when you pass through the waters. And through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who? Your Savior. Beginning to end. God's not going to let you go. God's not going to let you be overwhelmed. God's not going to let you be carried away by this flood you're experiencing, down and washed out into the sea to be eaten by the sharks. Not going to happen.
Amen.
Because your Redeemer, God, has come and He has brought a Savior to Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered for you. And He is with you. And in Romans, again, that passage, that fountainhead, I guess, of truth, Romans 8, that we looked at last week, where we saw that God chose and redeemed and called us in His great love. The whole text and context is God with us by His Spirit dwelling in us as the Spirit of adoption, that in this present age of suffering, we don't know how to pray as we ought, and we groan with words and sighs too hard to understand. Because we're suffering, we don't know what's going on, but the Spirit is with us. And we're His, we belong to Him, we're His children. But then, how does He conclude? What crescendo does He rise to at the end of Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39? Oh, our brother who was going
to
read it has...
He gave to me.
Oh, good.
Okay.
Read it, please, for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. You see? It is a time of present suffering. It is. But God loves you. God's wisdom causes everything to work and conspire for your good. And God is with you, and God is in you by His Spirit, and nothing will separate you from His love ever. Nothing. Nothing. God is pleased to dwell with us, dear ones, in the dark and difficult days. You know the old hymn, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And so even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake.
Amen.
Ever.
That's right.
Praise God. What a cord of three strands to bind us to our God and our Savior. His love overflowing. His wisdom, no error, no mistakes. And then, to cap it all off, His presence with us to keep us, to shelter us, to hold us, to take us safely to the end, no matter what. That is our great salvation. And adversity cannot stop it.
That's right.
It can only help it. I don't pretend to understand it all, but He does. My wife, it's not an accusation, but she said, "Yeah, you went off into preaching and left off teaching." I'm sorry, I can't help it. These things, my dear ones. This is our salvation. And we have needs. We hear Him every Sunday in here. This is not a game we're playing. This is life. This is real stuff. And these truths are what matter. And so may the love and wisdom and presence of God be like that threefold cord of grace that binds us to Him. May they be to us comfort in sorrow and light in our confusion and help in our deepest trouble, to His glory, for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we come before You with praise and adoration and gratitude and just a sense even of being confounded before Your love and Your wisdom and Your presence with us. Oh, we delight in You, O God. And You know our struggles. Lord, You know that we let go of You so often, but we bless You and praise You that You've never let go of us. That's why we're here. That's why we love Your Word. Feebly, haltingly, but we do, Lord. And so this morning, may You come to each one of us, whatever our struggles, now and in the future, O God, and just shower us with Your love. Fill us with faith and trust in Your wisdom. And Lord, abide with us. Abide with us. And we shall glorify You. And we shall love You. We commit these things to You. I commit every need, every one of my brothers and sisters here to You. And commend them, Lord, to Your love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave.
You're welcome. Oh.